Luke 11, 1 through 13. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? May the Lord bless this reading in our understanding this day. Well, one of my favorite pastimes is people watching. How many of you enjoy people watching? Yeah, a number of us do. How many of you, when you find yourself in a busy place like a mall or an airport, just enjoy sitting and watching the people come and go? And you know, you can learn so much about a person by just watching. And I'm not saying in a creepy kind of way, just kind of observing, you know, and if they start to make eye contact, you look away real quick, right? It's fascinating, really, the way we walk, our individual accents, clothing that we wear, even the things we carry around provides clues about who we are. Of course, nowadays, when I sit in the airport and look around, most people are looking at their cell phones. But every so often, I'll look up, and I'll make eye contact with another watcher, and we'll just smile and nod to one another. When I was in the Air Force, I worked for a number of the intelligence agencies, and I can remember receiving instruction on how to dress and behave properly when traveling to certain places, particularly places where we didn't necessarily want them to know that we were United States citizens or members of the military. We did our best to blend in as much as possible. A big part of that is keeping our mouth shut. We even carried civilian passports instead of the military issue ones that they provided at the time. We had a phrase for it. We called it situational awareness. Watching and listening, using all of our senses to be aware of what's going on around us, keeping an eye out for anything that might be suspicious or out of the ordinary. Carol, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Someone that's really good at it, we might refer to as having a keen eye or possessing a strong power of observation. You may have never considered observation or watching as a power, but when you refer to someone as having acute powers of observation, what you're saying is that person has developed the ability to notice and to pay close attention to things, to watch and absorb information. Women are much better at it than men. Just saying. We'll have a great opportunity, though, in a few weeks to practice our powers of observation when we're all sitting across the street at the Grange Fair. I know each year I'm fascinated at some of the things I see at the Grange Fair. You never have seen it all, trust me. Okay, I've been too long talking about this, but I wanted to set the stage for the interaction that Jesus now has with his disciples. Jesus is praying. At least some of the disciples are watching him pray. And as they watch, something happens. Something amazing, I think. And I don't know exactly what it was, but it captured their attention and they were intrigued by it. Because when Jesus finishes praying, they say, "Jesus, teach us to pray." They may have even said, "Teach us to pray like that." Now, don't you find that interesting? These men are devout Jews. They have lived all their lives observing their faith in both the home and in their synagogue. They have prayed all of their lives. In fact, some of the most beautiful prayers I've ever heard spoken were in a Jewish synagogue in Washington, D.C. And I didn't understand a word of it. It was all in Hebrew. They have a cantor. A cantor is a person that stands up front and he leads them in the prayers and they sing and chant. And you could not listen to those ancient prayers for very long before the words and the melodies found their way into your soul. And in that moment, you knew that God was in that place. Yet these disciples saw something they wanted to have, and they wanted Jesus to teach them. They had observed the way that Jesus prayed, and there was something different about it, something mystical and transformative, something they wanted. I try to imagine this scene and the face of Jesus changing as he prayed. Perhaps when he started, he had a painful expression on his face or was weary. He may have had worry lines on his forehead. But as he prays, those things melt away. And they're replaced instead by joy and contentedness, so complete that you could physically see the difference. If I were one of the disciples, I'd be thinking, "I want some of that." I'm guessing you would as well. Well, I read a commentary this week by Reverend Stephanie Frey. She is the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Spring Grove, Minnesota. And she likened prayer to the very air that we breathe. And as I thought about it, I really liked that comparison. You see, we don't normally even think about our breathing, do we? Unless we're suffering an anxiety attack. But we go through our days breathing in, breathing out, and think nothing of it. But what if our prayer life was like that? An ongoing conversation with God, never ending, life-sustaining, as practical and easy as breathing in and breathing out. Of course, some of our prayers, like the Lord's Prayer that we read today, is so embedded in our subconscious that we can recite it without giving it a thought, can't we? That's probably not what Jesus intended, but I believe there is value in having memorized prayers. And let me tell you why. Some of the holiest times I've experienced as a pastor are with people suffering from the effects of dementia. For a long time, I struggled with these visits. I found them emotionally and spiritually draining. And they were also physically exhausting. And I couldn't do more than one or two in a day. And usually they were very sad. Until I discovered something, Perhaps nothing that I ever say to them is heard or understood on those visits, but when I start praying the Lord's Prayer, you see a change occur, and these poor souls almost always will join me in reciting that prayer, and the words come easily. So I tried some other things, and I'll sit there before them and I'll sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound," and they'll join me. They know the words. I don't know what part of the brain all that is in, but they remember the words to those old hymns, "Amazing Grace," "The Old Rugged Cross," Charlie's favorite, or "In the Garden." I've sung "In the Garden" so many times since I got here, I wish I had a nickel for every time. I'd be taken care of at the fair. But something that was exhausting to me has now become something beautiful. And often we'll hold hands together and we'll pray or sing. We won't bow our heads or close our eyes because we're going to look at each other while we pray and while we sing. It's a beautiful thing. So the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." Jesus responds to their request, and he gives them a prayer, a set of petitions that we have subsequently ingrained in our own subconscious, regardless of whether we're debting, trespassing, or sinning. They're all equally as good as the others. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on to tell this odd little story about an annoying neighbor. Anyone ever had a neighbor like that? An annoying neighbor? Don't raise your hands if you live next door to someone here. Okay. All right. But this person shows up in the middle of the night, banging on the door and asking for bread. I can see it all unfold before me here. He's met with this exasperated response from a guy that's probably just achieved some level of peace. The dogs have finally quit barking. The kids have finally gone to sleep. And now here's Fred pounding on the door. According to Jesus, the neighbor persists, and the householder relents, not out of friendship, but simply to get some peace and quiet. So the lesson here is to be annoying and difficult with God, but most of all, pester God until you get exactly what you want. Right? That doesn't sound quite right. Although I know from experience that persistence is there's something definitely good about persistence. Well, young people really seem to grasp this concept, don't they? I mentioned this past week we had vacation Bible school, and around 60 children each evening from Sunday through Thursday, I was doing the mission, which meant I had a group of preschoolers and a group of elementary age. Talk about a difficult time of instruction. I had to kind of try to do things that reached all of them at their level. But we learned about children in Zambia, and it was amazing how they were deeply interested, and we would watch a video and then talk about it, and they loved it. But by Thursday night, I was done. Like the line from a movie, I had been tried, I had been tested, and I was found wanting. Anyone who's spent time around young children know that they make constant demands. They persist and they insist and refuse to be ignored. They barely give you a chance to answer before repeating what it is they want. And one reason they do this is because it works. Doesn't it, David? Sometimes, anyway. They pester and hound mom and dad until the parents are ready to do just anything for a little peace and quiet. More than once this week, I heard a quote attributed to the Greek Stoic philosopher Epictetus. We have two ears and one mouth, so we can listen twice as much as we speak. Epictetus lived in AD 55, which was not long after Jesus, a few decades. So what is the message here? Certainly seems like we should pray like the annoying neighbor, persistently and continuously. Jesus says, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, and the promise is, we will receive. Things seldom work out so neatly. All of us have prayed for many things, good things, not just for ourselves, but for those we love, people we don't even know, perhaps. We in this church have prayed desperately and persistently and still not received what we were seeking. Recently, we prayed for several young children. We prayed mightily for little Amelia Scher, and yet she lost her battle with cancer. And the lives of people that we know and love will never be the same because of it. Just recently, we prayed for Carter Wolfgang, and our prayers were answered. His tumor was not cancerous. And then I saw a picture that Lena posted this week with Carter standing in the sunlight, laughing. They were blowing bubbles, and there were bubbles all around him. And my heart just swelled with joy at that picture. Time and again, we pray for loved ones suffering a crisis, whatever it might be. Sometimes our prayers are answered in the way we would like them to be, and sometimes they're not. What do we make of this? It's easy to think that we've not been doing it right. We're not using the right words or praying hard enough. And we might even reach a point where we question our faith and wonder, God, are you even listening? Well, like so often when I reach a difficult spot, I turn again and look in the scriptures and try to find something that might help me. And I looked at what Jesus taught the disciples. He starts off by saying, when you pray, say Father. Jesus even uses words like Abba, Father. Or Father is not the only name for or a way to address God. But it's what Jesus used, and that's what he calls God here. I believe, though, that God is neither masculine or feminine. And when Jesus uses this name, he presents a picture, because we lack the words to really describe God as God is. But he presents a picture of one that is more fatherly than any father we've ever known, or more motherly than any mother we've ever known. Because when we say Father, hallowed is your name. Hallowed is just holy. Holy is your name. We capture a glimpse of a God who has shaped us in the divine image. A God who has created us and knows us, and most importantly, loves us just the way we are. Through prayer, God invites us into holy space. Holy space, God's divine presence. So looking again at our lesson, I believe it's not so much Jesus wanting us to be annoying or irritating in our prayers, but rather to be conscious of this divine space that we become a part of, using all of our senses to focus solely and completely on the one to whom we pray. And yes, be persistent. Pray continuously until prayer becomes an ongoing conversation between us and God in the incredible diversity and beauty of this creation, of God's creation. Prayer can take many forms, and I've discovered as I've grown older, I think about and look for God in unexpected ways. Like this weekend, I sat in the early morning and I heard the solemn cry of a dove in the distance. And it took me back to my childhood when I used to sit at my grandfather's camp up in Vermont, Eligo Lake. And I didn't know what the bird was then, but I loved that sound. Or the incredible complexity and beauty of a single flower. Have you taken the time lately to just study a flower and look at it? Or have you ever noticed that when you're in the forest, the sound of the wind in the treetops is the same sound that the water makes over the stones in the creek bed? The same sound. It's incredible. Excuse me, crick. Crick. Crick bed. Situational awareness. I think this was the difference the disciples observed that day. Jesus didn't recite any special words. He simply focused and immersed himself in the divine presence. During that time, he left behind the cares of this world. And in that time, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, breathed new life into him and into his soul. And he was renewed and refreshed. God restored and provided exactly what Jesus needed at that moment. And you know what? God can do the same for you and me. The next few days, I'd like to invite you to, as you pray, try to envision this scene of Jesus kneeling in prayer before the disciples, and of his face transforming from troubled and weary to carefree and peaceful. Try to become completely immersed in the moment and then bask in the divine presence. Perhaps we too will experience that divine space that Jesus demonstrated for us. We may also discover that praying is as easy as breathing in and breathing out. Amen.